worldly relationships. Brother Bob Gorecki.
Thank you, Brother Dominic. And as someone has said that when Brother Dominic is the chairman, you never know what's going to what's going to come off the platform here. But you were very kind. I appreciate that, brother. Yeah, excellent. But brother, it's great to be here. It's another one of those memories that we'll tuck back in our minds and be able to recall the blessings and the fellowship that we've had and the messages from the platform in the days ahead. We got the privilege of driving up here with seven of our brethren from the Dawn, and it's only because we have visitors helping us out the Dawn. We have Pat and Frank Nimish from Detroit, and by the way, she is my older sister, and David and Bernice Blenko from Vernon, British Columbia, and we have Lois Smith from Ohio, and so they've all been there for some time now, and we really appreciate them taking the time from their busy life to spend a few weeks and helping us out the Dawn. And we're also appreciative of those brethren who are able to come down for a day or two, and the sisters from New Haven that come down every couple of weeks. The three of them come down, and it's been a real privilege to have them amongst us. Brother Leo brought the love of the New York class and the Dawn family, and most everyone is going to be here, hopefully. We have closed the meeting down tomorrow, so there is no service in New York tomorrow. It's a little bit easier bringing the love of the Dawn family because there's less of us now, but due to electronics, we're able to carry on the work by having some of the work done in California, some of the work done in Florida, and emails and attached files are just wonderful. But the work goes on. I just might mention that, you know, the recent tragedy in the city has increased our responses. We're running 30-second commercials. Up to now, we've been, and they're starting to trickle in even a little bit faster, but we get about 1,200 responses for booklets every month. So that keeps us busy, and we're thankful for the brethren who have given us a hand to help that message of hope and comfort and an understanding of God's plan go out to a world that's really searching and doesn't know what to expect. I was bringing you love, and we talked to our daughter Debbie. And she sends her special love to all those of you who know her. When you look at this assigned subject, I don't know about you, brethren, but different thoughts go into my mind. We talk about bearing much fruit in worldly relationships. You know, the first thought would be in my mind was, is the subject saying that we should develop more fruit and improve our worldly relationships? And yet we look at the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us that there's a wall between us and the world. So where is the emphasis on the development that we might see in ourselves or others see in us? As we develop some value, some improvement as we deal with those of the world. We can look at the first book of the Bible, and we all know the scripture in Genesis 3:15. And that's where the Lord is speaking to Mother Eve. And he says, I will put enmity, or hostility is really the thought here, between thee and the woman, between thee and the woman, speaking of Satan, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So at the beginning of time, as far as the human family is concerned, God said there's going to be hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the adversary. Perhaps we could take a moment or two and talk about what groups are we talking about. Now, we might have differences of opinions here. And where we draw the line between the seed of the woman and the seed of the adversary. I'd like to turn to the book of James, and maybe James can help us out a little bit as I see the subject. And that is the book of James, the fourth chapter, and the fourth verse. And James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Well, it's interesting. It says, whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. God said that, really it's the words of John, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But there's a problem here, brethren. We're saying is that if you love the world, the world's an enemy of God, and yet God loved the world. So how do we harmonize this fact? Well, I think as brethren, as followers of Christ, as footstep followers of Jesus, trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we walk contrary to those who are not part of our family. The Lord said, remember the commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and so forth, and he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we just said here that if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. And so I think what we're looking at here is that the relationship we have with those outside of the fellowship of God are basically enemies of our cause. Now, some might say, well, isn't there some kind of gray area? Can't we say that, yes, we have those who are begotten of God, who are the sons of God, and we have many scriptures that tell us that. In fact, we should read 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John 3, it says in the ninth verse of 1 John 3, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God," or begotten of God. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So John, really, when we look at it, brethren, this is kind of the last words that appear in our scriptures. Really, John 3 is the absolute last, but the First John here is very close to the last words that were uttered by the Apostle John before the last of the apostles passed off the scene. We're not going to go into the idea here of the first verse about who is born of God does not sin, and that's another complete subject. But basically what we're saying here is the children of God are manifest, and so are the children of the devil. I don't believe there's a gray area. Now, you may differ with me that there are a lot of good people and they're not really children of the devil, but they're not really children of God. There might be a third group. Well, I can't find it in the scriptures, and maybe you can find it for me, that there is this third group that is sort of in between the seed of the adversary and the seed of the woman. But nevertheless, we're talking about two basic groups, And the two groups are in opposition to each other. And so I think our assignment here is how do we build up fruits in our relationship between these two groups? Now, we have something we might call discretionary friendships with the world. Those are friendships that we go out and make ourselves. You know, maybe it's the fellow who has the boat or the fellow who always goes to the ball game that we go with. And we do things because he's a good friend. Those are choices that we make and we live with those choices. But there are other times where we have people we work with who are our friends. We have people who we see every day on the street, perhaps. And we might say that we have small conversations and they become our friends also. But nevertheless, they're still of the world. You know, you might work with somebody for 25 years and you say, I have four good friends at the office. And they are truly your friends, but they're not by choice in the sense that you must work and therefore your association has brought you close to them, but they are still of the world. So keeping this in mind, we're going to kind of touch into our lesson kind of quickly here. We go back to the time of Mount Sinai, and Israel comes out of Egypt. And they come to the mount, and we want to go to Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 5 through 8. And this is really God's word talking to the people. You know, here we have Israel. The Israelites have come out. They've come through the passing over through the Red Sea. They've seen the demonstration of Jehovah on their behalf. They have freedom. They're free from Egyptian bondage. And so these words come to them here at Mount Sinai. He says, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and so forth, and what the Lord had commanded. And so the 8th verse says, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." These Israelites, were they a bunch of simple people? Were they a bunch of uneducated, ignorant people? I don't believe so. I believe these were men, women, and children who had great desires to serve God. They left their home. They left their home in Egypt. They had great determination. And so when they said, "These things we will do," I don't think it was a casual remark and saying, "Yeah, we're going to do them, Lord." I think there was positiveness in their minds that we will do these things. And yet, you know, we look just down history in a matter of months and we see the disobedience that came into these people. These people looked upon their neighbors and saw what their neighbors had and wanted it also. They wanted those strange gods for whatever the reasons were. They wanted the practices of worshiping the way their neighbors did. And so quickly, they accepted their neighbors as the standard to live by. And so these people who were exclusively gods now became deluded with the world of mankind. Yet they had great determination at first to do the will of God. Do you think you're stronger than those Israelites in your commitment to God? We want to go now to 2 Chronicles, the first chapter, starting with 7th verse. Second Chronicles 1. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and say unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And then it goes on that God gave Solomon great wisdom. Solomon did great things for the people of Israel, but when you turn to the first chapter of, or the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, and you read verses 5 through 9, you find this great wise man really adored the women of the surrounding nations, and he took them to wife. And not only did he make them his wife, he also provided the means for them to worship. And so he built altars, he built temples, he built high places. The wise man of God. Do you think you're wiser than Solomon? There's a man that was considered one of the strongest men in the world. His name was Samson. And he was a judge. And God dealt with him. And what did he do? He took a Philistine wife. And of course, that was his downfall. I remember she cut his hair and he lost his strength. And then in the end, he asked God in Judges, the 16th chapter, to restore that strength so he could pull down these pillars. And of course, the temple came crashing down upon him and he destroyed all those people. Here is the strong man. Do you think you're stronger than Samson? What about David? A man over after God's own heart. A kind, gentle, loving man. And yet, his fleshly desires got the best of him. And he sinned. He sinned with understanding and knowledge. So, brethren, you know, we have these examples of kindness and love, of strength and of wisdom, and yet the human flesh has failed. And I think these are all pictures for us, brethren, that we should never feel that we're strong, that we're wise, that we can deal with human relations and not get burned. But there were some men who didn't deal with human relations. And they're recorded for us in Daniel, the 3rd chapter. And we're not going to read because of time. But you know the story. There were 3 Hebrews. And their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you read those words, and what an inspiration they are to us. Yes, they refused to bow down to that image. They refused to become worldly because that was the rule of the country. And so the king was upset, and what happened? They got thrown in the fiery furnace. But before they did it, what were their words? They said, Let it be known to you, O king, that perhaps we might die today. But if the Lord wants to save us, he will save us. But either way, we will not bow down to the image. And of course, they were thrown in the fire, and they looked in, and there were 4 men. And they were walking around. When they came out, their clothes weren't even singed. There was no smell of smoke. And the folks who threw them in were all dead. Dead men. What an example of development, of fruitage, in standing up for the principles of God in the face of a worldly relationship. You know, they could have said, God knows my heart. I mean, what's the matter? I'll bow down, and they know that I'm really not bowing because God can read my mind. I can compromise. You know, and everybody will look and think I'm one of them.
What kind of growth is that, brethren? What kind of feeling is that for justifying an act that is wrong in your heart?
You know, when I was growing up, I was taught that the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, in school you used to stand up there and cover your heart and look at that flag and you pledged allegiance. As a youngster, okay, you know, the flags, that was our country, and of course we see flags all over the countryside today. But as I grew older, those words meant something different to me. And now occasionally, when I go to see my grandson play football or some event, and they have everybody stand and recite the Pledge of Allegiance, I don't. I don't, because the words say, I pledge allegiance to the United States of America. And brethren, I don't. My allegiance is to my Heavenly Father. And I feel in my heart, I'll stand in respect, but I will not utter those words. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, one of our brethren kind of talked about this a little bit in a previous discourse here at the convention. The Lord is talking to his disciples. The setting is the Mount of Beatitudes. And it evidently it's got to be a hillside. And I know I had the privilege of being in Israel, and there's some question whether it was a cliff or whether it was a mountain. The Catholics have a church over a spot and say, this is it, and yet there's a question. But nevertheless, it's a high place. It's a place where the Lord was able to speak to his disciples. Now, there were a lot of other people around, but he was speaking to his disciples. And what's interesting, in the 11th verse of the 5th chapter of Matthew, he said, blessed are ye. And that word blessed means really happy. He says, happy are ye. And he had just gone through all these, happy are you when who are the meek, the poor, and so forth and so on. And now in the 11th verse, he says, happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. You know, it's one thing to have people say evil against you if you deserve it. But here it says, falsely. He said, and it's because of my sake that these men will speak all manner of evil against you. And if it happens, he said, happy are you. Are we there, brethren? Are we there when someone criticizes us for our stand in the truth? You know, it's one thing to disagree, but it's something else when someone just climbs all over your back and really puts you down. And are you able to turn the other cheek? I think as Brother Leo said, you know, when somebody writes that letter and talks about condemning your views and your strange views on the scriptures, and what do? I have to say that I wasn't as kind as Brother Leo. I had a lady call up at the dawn, and Brother Leo wasn't there at the time, and I got the phone call. And she was all upset. This was about 3 weeks ago. She had gotten the book, Why God Permits Evil. And what upset her was, she said, I'm Catholic. This is a Catholic house. I don't want anything else coming in this house other than Catholic literature. And, you know, it's my private mail. I said, well, lady, I mean, everything comes through your house. You don't really control that. I demand that you don't send me any more literature. And, of course, this is a random mailing. And we said, just throw it in the basket. You know, just ignore it. She said, I can't. She said, my 13-year-old son got the mail yesterday, and he read the book. And she said, I'm upset. And I said, did you read the book? And she said, yes, I did. And she said, you teach that the world is coming to an end. I said, you didn't read the book. Yes, I did. So we got an argument whether she read the book or not. And then she just got into our case and so forth. And I lost my cool and said, ma'am, I said, you don't have really a very good Christian attitude here, you know. And of course, and she said, I don't care. I'm Catholic, you know. And I don't want that book. But
I probably should not have used those words, but it happens. And so consequently, I have a lot of fruit to still develop and grow. When we look at the Apostle Peter, when we look at that night before our Lord was crucified, what do we see? We see a man who was scared for his own life. I don't know that man. I never saw him before. I swear I don't know him. Three times. And yet, you know, when we look in the fourth chapter just months later, we see that same Peter, after he received the Holy Spirit, is that man who is ready to shout to the whole world that Jesus Christ was crucified and you Jews did it. What a difference. And he suffered for it. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. And tradition says that he was crucified and he asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified the normal way. But what a change, what a development came in that man's mind, and it was because the Holy Spirit had begun to work and develop in his heart. We can go on to the Apostle Paul. We can talk about a man who was breathing out fiery charges against the Christians. And yet in the second chapter of, or the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, that's 2 Corinthians 11, the 24th verse, the Apostle Paul tells everything that happened to him. You know, not everything, but he talks about being beaten with stripes 40 times minus one. Three times. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. You know, did this man learn his lesson after the first time of being beaten? I mean, didn't he say, well, there's a better way. I can be a little bit quieter and I don't have to be so aggressive in my pursuit of serving my Father. And that's the danger that we run into, brethren, is not being aggressive in our pursuit of serving our Heavenly Father. And we're talking about not amongst the brethren. I think we all have the aggressiveness and the pursuit that we all recognize and we do it together. But we're talking about our exposure to the world. How about Stephen? You know, Stephen could have said, wait a minute, put your rocks down. I changed my mind. You know, I'll do whatever you want. And yet he didn't. He told it the way it was. He said, this is the man you crucified. And he went right down from Abraham all the way down. And the Jews didn't want to hear it. And they picked those rocks up. And that poor man was killed. But he was happy because he was serving the Lord. He had developed the power to forgive. Can you imagine when rocks are flying at you and say, I forgive them for throwing the rocks. I forgive them for taking my life in the next moment or two. This is the development that we need to have in our relationship with the world. My grandmother came from Poland on a boat. I guess it's back in the early 1900s. And my grandfather also came from Poland. And of course, being Polish, with them came the Catholic belief. And they were Catholics, and they lived in the Detroit area. One day, a coal porter came to my grandmother's house and sold her a first volume. And this is very unusual, because my grandmother would never part with a quarter or 50 cents, but yet she bought this first volume and she hung on to it for a long time, and she was Catholic at the time. Well, my grandfather, because of a problem in the Catholic Church, one day went out to a public meeting. And he came back to the house that night with a book. It was the same first volume that Grandma had bought years earlier. And so they appreciated the truth. They lived in a Polish neighborhood. You know, when you live in a Polish neighborhood, everybody is Polish. Everybody is Catholic. And the church is down the street. And so on Sunday, everybody kind of walks down to the church. but not Grandma and Grandpa. On Wednesday night, I think it was, the brethren walked to the house, and they had Wednesday night meeting. Now, this is a neighborhood where you walk down between the houses, and you can touch both houses, and that's how close they are. And they're all stacked right against the curb, you know, maybe 10 feet of grass, and the houses are very tight. Summertime, windows are all open. And comes Wednesday night meeting, the piano plays, and they sing. The whole neighborhood hears, what a friend we have in Jesus. Now they could have said, we can dispense with singing, you know, we don't want to disturb those neighbors. We can kind of close the windows and we can have our little study here. And we don't have to sing. I mean, we can sing real quietly. But knowing the Polish, I'm sure it was with all their gusto, they were singing those hymns. And yes, the Catholics didn't like it. And comes Devil's Night, which is the night before Halloween. The garbage and the cabbage and the eggs and all that stuff were on the front porch where they threw it and so forth. That was their day of revenge. But this was the building up of the relationship with the world. It was the relationship to show that we're strong for the cause of our Lord. We were sitting down at lunch today, and we just happened to touch a little bit on this, and that is, when you go to a funeral, a Catholic funeral, what do? Or a Catholic wedding? You know, do you get up when everybody gets up and sit down when everybody sits down in the church? Or do you sit there? Now, we all have to make our own decisions, but I can remember when my aunt died, I was a pallbearer, and I was sitting in the front row with my cousins here and so forth, and they got up, and I made up my mind that there's no way I'm going to get up until I know it's the last time that we have to get up and do something. But, and I struggle with that a little bit, but I did it. And I was glad to have done it. Yes, I was a spectacle there in front of everybody. And I didn't do it to be a spectacle, but I did it because of principle. That what they were doing, I didn't feel was right in my mind. And I don't even know what they were doing. They were standing up and chanting and saying something, but I sat down and I waited patiently. And it's always in your mind, are we justified in taking a stand like that? Would we appreciate if a stranger came in here and Dominic said, let's all stand up for prayer, and this stranger sat through the prayer? Would you be offended? I think we would. I think that we'd have charity to say that maybe he doesn't believe in standing for prayer, and we'd allow him to do that. So I think that's the same standard that we ought to have, and that is the growth that develops in us. There's a story told, true story. Brother was working in Detroit, and a salesman stopped by one day, and he was selling building materials. And they got talking about Christianity and the truth and so forth. And this salesman said, I've only known one Christian in all my life. Oh, and the other person said, oh, that's interesting. And he said his name was Steve Roskowitz. Maybe to some of us doesn't mean much, but we're talking about 150 miles away where this salesman has this great big territory, and he dealt evidently with Steve. And his feeling was, here's a man who wore his Christianity on his sleeve so everyone could see it. So we have that opportunity, brethren. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if you found someone who said, I know a Christian that lives in New Haven and his name is Richard? And I'm sure there would be some that would say that. And that's because our privilege of exposing ourselves and our development of showing others that we are truly the followers of Christ. And we have that opportunity. That's our opportunity, and that's our not just our privilege, it's our requirement. Our requirement is to have kind relations with those that we have to have in the world, but that our Christianity is shown to those around us. That's the development. It isn't a matter of saying, oh, we've talked about the Bible 3 years ago, and I haven't said anything since. We have a sister who lived in the Dawn House, and because of health reasons, she doesn't live there anymore. Ruby Williams. Every time a gas man walked in the door, he didn't go out without two or three booklets. The repairman came in to fix the furnace, and he went out with four or five booklets. Everyone who walked in that door got a booklet. Everyone who dealt with her at the cash register in the supermarket got a booklet. Everybody she met got a booklet. You know, and George Kabach has a famous position that we all should be in, and says, you don't go out of the house without a booklet. And I thought about that yesterday. Yesterday was Friday, and it was pizza day at the Dawn. And I went over to the Domino's pizza place, and I ordered the pizza, and I said, this is for the Bible students over across the street here. So, and they gave us the discount, which was great. But and we got, you know, after about 5 minutes waiting for the pizza, finally the fellow says to me, he says, well, tell me about that. Tell me about that group. And I thought, where's my book? And I don't carry books. And I haven't carried books. But that's the privilege we have, brethren. That's the development. That's the fruitage. And if you're ever riding with Joe Dolan and you come to a toll booth, he's got books to pass out to the toll keeper. And Burton Brown was a brother who, every time he mailed a bill in, whether it was the Internal Revenue or it was the gas bill or electric bill, in went a couple of tracts. Someone had to open it. Someone had to throw that tract away, perhaps. Perhaps that was the opportunity. That was the growth in dealing with the world. And that's our privilege, brethren, to develop that fruit that we feel so comfortable in presenting our position of the gospel. It's a wonderful message. And if we don't do it, you know, the Lord didn't give us the message to keep. We're selfish if we think that it's for us only. The message was for two purposes. One was to change and transform us. And the other one was to be shining lights. In that Matthew scripture there, the Lord talked about that we are lights in the world. And when Paul talked to the Romans in that 12th chapter, and he said, be not conformed to this world. You know, it's interesting that that word conform means don't be squeezed into the pattern of this world. So we must not be lost in the world without identity. We must not conform our lives to be just like our neighbors. Paul says we must be transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind. And he talks about the renovation of our mind. And the renovation really is you take everything off and you just leave a bare structure, and then you build around that structure. And that's what we have to do, is to renovate our mind. Tenth chapter of Matthew, the Lord says, preach from the housetops, and fear not them that may take your life. That's what it's all about, brethren. It's not a matter of dying prematurely. We die when the Lord says it's enough. The experiences that come upon us from the world should never be a surprise. If you find out that you have cancer tomorrow, that should not be a surprise. If you lose a dear one in your family tomorrow, that should not be a surprise. We have dedicated our life to serve God. And if we feel that God is dealing with us and directing us and our families and our lives, then whatever happens to us is not a surprise. And we accept it because it's the Lord's due time for allowing that to happen to us. So the answer, brethren, is, are we happy when men cast insults at us? When they persecute us and speak all kinds of evil against us falsely on account of Jesus? If that's happening, then we rejoice. But if it isn't happening, brethren, we haven't developed very much fruit. Because the world hates us. And if the world loves us, if we can get along really well with the world, then we are not living up to our responsibilities as followers of Jesus. We haven't developed those fruits to make us acceptable, and we must work each and every day to do so. So we must look for ridicule for speaking up the words of God. And may that be our endeavors in the days ahead, to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father.